Lord, we ask you that you teach us now as we look at this passage. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turning your Bibles to John 19, we're continuing, of course, our study of the Gospel of John, and I think we're seeing the greatest event in all of history. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, coming to the earth, dying on the cross to pay for the sins of mankind, for the sins of the entire world, for our sins and everyone's sins. He was separated from the Father. He took our sin upon himself. He became the substitute. Last time we saw two events that happened right at his death. If you remember what they were, the veil and the temple was torn from the top to the bottom. That basically signified that the way was now open to God. Jesus had taken the penalty of sin and removed the barrier, and people could come to God simply by faith. And then the Roman soldier said, Jesus was the Son of God. He made that statement. Well, this morning we're going to look at several things. Here's what we're going to see. We're going to see two more prophecies are fulfilled concerning Jesus even after his death. While he's still on the cross, two more prophecies. And then we're going to see his burial, and this guy named Joseph, of course, Joseph of Arimathea, comes to Pilate and asks for the body. That took some courage, by the way, to do that, and we'll talk about it. And then, as we look at this, realize Jesus is our Passover lamb. Because, see, Jesus dies on Passover on the 14th day of the first month, which was Nisan. Jesus died on that day as our Passover lamb. So it's a great passage, and we'll see it as we go through it this morning. Well, you know, when a person died in the Old Testament, when a person died at biblical times, they tried to bury the person as soon as possible, sometimes the same day. There were several reasons for that. But some of the things like this, first of all, the bodies had to come down, because what they were afraid of is this, that if the body stayed up there, it would begin to decay there. And in the Old Testament, there was a passage that actually said that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. So they just wanted to get the bodies in there. And then when we're talking about this issue with Jesus, and we know that they're going to come and say, we need to get the bodies off of these crosses. Well, there were several reasons. One is the bodies must come down because of the whole decay part, but the Sabbath was approaching. And we have to ask a question. What Sabbath are we talking about? Because most of us say, okay, you work. The Bible talked about work 6 days, rest on the seventh, first day of the week, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Saturday is a Sabbath day. It's a rest day. It's in every week. And so we naturally assume when it says they needed to get the bodies off of the cross because it was a Sabbath coming, that we assume that it was a day, maybe that it wasn't a particular day. We'll need to talk about what Sabbath this was, and we'll put it together. Well, let's begin. Jesus has died on the cross. He has paid the penalty for our sins. And for the last few weeks, we have seen the seven sayings of Jesus Christ on the cross. Let me just remind you what they are. We'll go through them very quickly. Jesus saying on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. We realize that forgiveness is in Jesus Christ. The payment of sin, Jesus died on the cross and paid for the sin of the whole world, but you receive forgiveness by faith. He said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was talking to the thief on the cross, but the truth is, by faith in Jesus Christ, we'll be forever with him. Then he turned, basically talked to his mother and told her that John was going to take care of her, and he told John that you're going to take care of my mother. He provided a home, but the truth is he provides us a home. He's going to prepare a place for us. When he gets it ready, he'll come back and get us. The fourth statement that he made on the cross is, my God, why have you forsaken me? My God, the Father, my God, the Spirit, why have you forsaken me? When he took our sin upon himself, he was separated from the Father. That's his payment for sin. The wages of sin is death. Jesus Christ died spiritually, being separated from the Father. A great truth there. Then he said, I thirst, and that fulfilled the scripture back in one of the Psalms. In fact, that was a key point. But one of the things that he did this for was he was now needed something to drink so he could make the next statement, which is, it is finished. The payment had been made. That the sins of the world, the debt had been paid. It was a very, very powerful thing. And then his final statement on the cross was, in your hands I commit my spirit. Jesus had been out of fellowship with the Father because he took the sins upon himself. But when it was done and finished, he's back in the fellowship with the Father. And that's why he can say, into your hands I commit my spirit. If you notice verse 30, this is where we ended last time. It said, therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, that's where he could speak better, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, one of the other Gospels tells us that he did say, into your hands I commit my spirit. Understand, Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus died for us. And when he bowed, it says he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died himself. He decided when he died. He said, I'm going to die right now. But he laid down his life, and he's going to take it back up again. That makes it so powerful. Do you remember what happened last week when Jesus died? The veil in the temple, and we talked about it, and we showed a drawing of the temple and the front room from the back room, and there was a veil separating the front room from the back room, and nobody could ever go in the back room except the high priest once a year, and it showed that the way to God was not open. And then when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom, and suddenly you could go right into the back room. And it said many of the priests believed in the Messiah Jesus because they realized what this was signifying. The way was now open to God. And we also saw when Jesus died, and that Roman soldier at the foot of the cross saw all of these things that happened. There was the earthquake and all those things. He said, truly this man was the Son of God. Well, what happened? Well, look at verse 31. When the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, ask Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they may be taken away. Now, we got to put all this together. The Jews, when it says the Jews, it's usually referring to the Jewish leaders. So here are the Jewish leaders who wanted Jesus dead, who wanted them all dead, basically, and they've come and they've sent word to Pilate, and they said, what we'd like for you to do is break the legs of those guys on the cross so they'll die quicker, so that we can get them off of the cross before the day ends, because the very next day is a day of preparation, which was a Sabbath day. We'll talk about it. What's going on? They didn't want the bodies to remain on the cross. Why? He explains that it was a day of preparation. Let me explain to you what's going on. Jesus died on Passover. Passover is the 14th day of the first month. That was one of the Jewish festivals. It really pointed to if you remember, the Jewish people came out of Egypt. Passover lamb put the blood on the door. They were delivered by the Passover lamb. Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb who shed his blood to pay for our sins. Jesus died on the 14th day of that month. And he's our Passover lamb. And by faith in Jesus Christ, we have trusted in the lamb. Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now, here's what happened. Following Passover, which was on the 14th day of the first month, there was another feast called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It started on the 15th and went through the 21st. So you'd have the 14th Passover, 15th through 21st, Unleavened Bread. The first day of Unleavened Bread, the 15th day of the month, was called a Day of Preparation. And it was a Sabbath day. Now, let me explain something to you. If Jesus were to have died on Wednesday, the Thursday following would be a Sabbath day. Sabbath just means rest day. Sometimes in the Jewish calendar, the way the festivals fell, they might have three Sabbaths in one week. So just because it says it was a Sabbath doesn't mean it was Saturday. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, the first day, is always a Sabbath day. Always. So he says, then the Jews, because it was the day of preparation, that's the 15th, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath. The first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread is always a Sabbath day. He says, that Sabbath was a high day. It was called a preparation day. So when people have always said Jesus must have died on Friday because the next day was what? A Sabbath day, and they assumed Saturday. The day after Passover, regardless of what day of the week it fell on, the day following Passover was always a Sabbath day. If you check Scripture carefully and you go back to Matthew chapter 12, verses 38 through 40, where Jesus says, as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. If that's true, Jesus couldn't have died on Friday. You can't get 3 days and three nights. Most likely it was on a Wednesday, but that's another message, okay? But anyway, the bottom line is this. Jesus Christ died on the cross. The next day was a Sabbath day. The Jewish leaders come up and say, we want to get those bodies off the cross because we don't want them on the cross on the Sabbath day. Also, Deuteronomy, I think I have the verse 21, 22, and 3 says, it said that cursed is anyone who hangs on a tree. The Jews didn't want their people to be shown as cursed by the Romans, because if they stayed on that cross for days, it showed they were cursed by the Romans. And they said, we don't want Romans cursing us. Now, why break legs? What's that going to do for it? Well, you remember that they would put a nail, usually not through the hand, but through the wrist, and they were tied up there like this. They would tie their arms and a nail and their feet, and there was a little place that you could put your feet on, and you could actually push yourself up. Because what happened is you were on a cross, and you got tireder, you would come down, and it would actually cut your windpipe off, and you would suffocate. That's how you died. And so a person would keep pushing themselves up, but when they finally got to a point, sometimes days, they just couldn't push themselves up anymore, they just died. Well, they said, look, go break their legs so they can't push themselves up anymore and they'll die much quicker. That's why they wanted to break their legs. So the Jews, because of the day of preparation, so that the bodies wouldn't remain on the cross on the Sabbath, that Sabbath was a high day, they asked Pilate, they said, would you have the Roman soldiers break their legs so that we can take them away? Now, you realize that this is about to fulfill prophecy? These people don't even know it, but they're about to fulfill prophecy. So look what happens. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. They came to the two guys that were on either side of Jesus, and they broke their legs. Imagine they took clubs and just smashed them where they didn't have any power. They broke their legs and they couldn't push up any longer. And in just a matter of minutes, they would suffocate and die. It says they came to the first one, broke the legs, then came to the other one who was crucified with him. And by the way, these two men are a picture of the world. Because on one side there was one who believed in Jesus, and on the other side there was one who didn't believe. And that's what the whole world is divided. The whole world is divided by the cross of Jesus Christ. And either you believe in Christ and you have eternal life, or you do not believe in Jesus Christ and you have eternal death. Or the Bible calls it the second death. Either you believe in Jesus and you have the everlasting life and you'll be with Him forever, or you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior and you'll die forever separated from Him. That's what the Bible talks about. And so one of these guys said to Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's the believer. This other guy never stopped making fun of Jesus. As far as we know, he never believed. And so you actually have a contrast of these two men who just died. One is going to be with Jesus in paradise. The other is going to be separated. So look what happens. So the soldiers came and they broke the legs of the first man and of the other who was crucified with him. But, notice, but coming to Jesus, when they saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. I mean, they came up and they said, well, there's no sense in breaking his legs. He's already dead. Now, Roman soldiers aren't stupid. If there was any idea that this guy might be alive, they would have gone ahead and broke his legs. But they said, we don't have to break his legs. He's already dead. But look what one of the soldiers does, just in case. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, one of the soldiers, that they normally, Roman soldiers had a spear that was between 3.5 to 4 feet long, and they carried him around with them. And what he did is he said, yeah, he's dead, here. And he stabbed him up through the side, and it says blood and water came out. Why would he do that? Why would he do that? Go to the next slide, I think. To make sure he's dead. Listen, he wouldn't take any chances. He said, I'm not going to break his legs, but just in case, let me just stab him up through the heart area, because that's what he did, through his side and up that way. First Peter says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the what? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. One of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. Now, you might say, why does John record all this? John was the last gospel written, possibly as late as the 80s or 90s. Okay, Jesus died around 30, 33, right in there. John did not write 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, and the book of John till probably in the 80s. Okay, so it may have been 50 years after Jesus died when this was written. By the time that John wrote this, there was a saying called Docetism. And that was a belief that Jesus, when he came to the earth, didn't actually take a real person's body. He was a spirit being. He never became a human being. He just looked like a person. And so he never really died. He never did any of this. That was a teaching called Docetism. And what John is recording is he says, I want to make sure people know he had a body and he died. And they stabbed him, and blood and water came out. He's writing that to say, this is real. Jesus was a real person. You know that throughout history, there were teachings that said Jesus wasn't a real person. There's some people who say Jesus was God. He came to the earth. He never really had a human body. Then the people came and said, Jesus was a man, wasn't God. And for a while, the Spirit of God was in him and then left him. There are people who believe that too. All of those are wrong. And throughout church history, there's been battles over the years of what's right, what to believe, how does it fit. When you go back to the scripture, it solved it. And so the church over years and years have dealt with those kind of issues. And you may deal with them today. There may be people say to you, oh, I don't believe Jesus was actually a real person. Yes, he was. The Son of God became a human being. It's called the God-man. It's called the hypostatic union, the union of deity and humanity at the same time. Now, It says, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And John writes this, and he says, I want to make sure everybody knows I saw this. And he who has seen has testified. John's the one writing. He says, I saw this. I'm telling you this. And his testimony is true. I'm telling you the truth. And he knows that he's telling the truth. I'm telling you the truth so that you also may believe. John is writing and says, I'm telling you this so you can believe this is true. I saw it with my own eyes. I was there. And I'm testifying to you that Jesus is the Son of God and that you would believe when you know these truths. See, that's the whole purpose of the book, isn't it? Do you remember it? John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, there are many other signs that Jesus did that aren't written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing you might have eternal life. That's the story. John 3:16, he said, so that you would believe. John 5:24, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes. John 10:28, I give you eternal life. And of course, Paul writes in Ephesians, for by grace you are saved through what? Through faith. See, the issue is faith. The issue is believing. The issue is not going to church and being good and living a good life. The only way you'll have salvation is you believe in Jesus Christ. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. He said, I saw this. I'm telling you the testimony. I'm telling you the truth so that you also may believe. John says, I want you to believe. When we go out these doors and we talk to people about Jesus Christ, and we tell them how he died on the cross, paid for sin, and rose again, the response is we want them to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now watch what John says. For these things came to pass. He's fixing to tell us that this all fulfills Scripture, even after Jesus died. Watch. For these things came to pass to fulfill the Scripture. Not a bone of him shall be broken. And again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. There's two scriptures that were fulfilled after Jesus died. First of all, not a bone will be broken. I think there it is. Exodus talked about this. Psalm 32:20 talked about this. It says, not a bone of the Passover lamb can be broken. It goes back to Exodus. Exodus said you take this Passover lamb and you kill it and put the blood on the door, but don't break any of the bones. Jesus is our what? Passover lamb. And in Psalm 32, it talked about not a bone would be broken. This has to do with his first coming. I think this, the next slide says this. In his first coming, he came as the Lamb of God to take away our sin. He's our Passover lamb. Now, there's a second prophecy fulfilled. Notice it says, and again, another scripture says, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Now, Zechariah 12:10 talks about looking on the one who's pierced. Now, this has a double meaning because when he was on the cross, John says they looked on the one that they pierced. But do you understand that in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus Christ comes the second time to the earth, it says this, behold, he's coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him. This prophecy was fulfilled when he died on the cross, and it will also be fulfilled when he comes the second time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So those two prophecies can fit. I think the next slide. Those two prophecies, the first one deals with his first coming. He was the Passover lamb. No bones were broken. The second one deals with his second coming as the king. They will see the one who was pierced, not only that day on the cross, but in the future when he comes as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. You understand that over and over and over and over again, every prophecy dealing with Jesus Christ, over 300 of them, every one of them fulfilled literally. Let me remind you of some prophecies that were fulfilled on the cross. Look at this. They cast lots for his clothing. Psalm 22:17 said they would do that. He said, I thirst. Psalm 69 said he would thirst. There were no bones broken. Psalm 32:20. They would see the one who was pierced. Zechariah 12:10. They pierced his hands and feet, Psalm 22. He was crucified with criminals, Isaiah 53:12. They made fun of him, Psalm 22:7. He was forsaken by the Father, Psalm 22. Those are just a few. Those were just prophecies written sometimes thousands of years before Jesus was ever born, and they were fulfilled on the cross. Now, do you realize he made promises to us? And if he made a promise to us, guess what? It will be fulfilled. It will come about. Look at some of the promises he's told us. He says, I give you eternal life and you shall never perish. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, guess what? You have eternal life. You have eternal life the moment you believe. You will never be separated from the Father. Never, never. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you, Hebrews 13. Not now or ever will you be forsaken and left by Him. He says, I will supply all your needs. Do you believe that? Well, He supplied every need that you have. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches. Not out of His riches, but according to His riches. There's a difference. Deal with it and look at it. See what it says. I will supply all your needs. Listen, I go to prepare a place for you. Where's Jesus right now? Where is He right now? He's seated at the right hand of the throne of the Father. What's He doing there? He's preparing a place for us. That's what He said in John 14. I go to prepare a place for you. In My Father's house there are many what? Many rooms. If it wasn't that way, I'd have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I get it ready, I'm going to come back and get you. The very next event is what? Jesus Christ coming in the clouds to get us. He said, I'm preparing you a place. You believe that? Yeah, I do. So what's next? He said, I give you the Holy Spirit. And He did. The moment we trust, that was in John 14. It hadn't happened yet. But the moment you believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit comes to live inside you. He said, I'm going to give you a new body. Philippians 3:20. That hadn't happened yet. Right? Because these old bodies are wearing out. But one of these days, He's going to change this body into a glorious body like His. Philippians 3:20 and 21. All this is going to be fulfilled. Every prophecy ever made in the Scripture will be fulfilled exactly right every time. Every prophecy dealing with the first coming of Christ, fulfilled literally. Every prophecy dealing with the second coming of Christ will be fulfilled literally. You can count on it. Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb, died for us. No bones were broken. And one day, they will all look on the One that was pierced. Well, quickly, I want you to see that we're just going to see two verses, and we'll go back in this and get more details on this next week. But I want you to see the burial part. Look at verse 38. It says, after these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate granted permission, so he came and took away his body. Now, Joseph of Arimathea, Arimathea is a little town about 20 miles, basically northwest of Jerusalem. And we find out that this man was, it says, a secret disciple of Jesus for the fear of the Jews. Now, I'm going to go into some more detail on this secret disciple thing next week. So I'm just going to touch on it this morning, but I've got some more details I want you to see next time. But it could mean that he was afraid. And we naturally think that it says secret disciple, so maybe he was afraid. There's a possibility it was just saying he was a hidden disciple. And we'll talk about that next week. But there were people who believed in Jesus Christ, but were afraid to tell people. Has that ever happened to you? Listen to this, John 12. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they weren't telling him, lest they would be put out of the synagogue, because they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. It says there were people who believed in Jesus Christ, but they were afraid to tell anybody because they didn't want to lose their positions. It may be with this man. Joseph of Arimathea was a part of the leadership of Israel. Luke says, I think we've got it here. Luke, what do we know about him? Luke tells us that he was a member of the ruling council that tried Jesus. Matthew tells us he was a rich man and a disciple of Jesus Christ. Luke says that he did not consent to put Jesus to death. That was part of his deal. It says here that he gathered up his courage. That's the best way I can look at it. After this thing, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one, ask Pilate, he could have the body. Listen, what if Joseph had not gone and got the body of Jesus? What would they have done with it? You know what they would have done? They would have taken it down with the other two, and they would have gone to a place called Gehenna. It was to the southern part of Israel. There was a valley, and it was called Gehenna because it meant the place of the garbage dump. And they took the bodies of criminals and outcasts and people who had no family, and instead of burying them, they threw them in the garbage dump, and usually the bodies were burned up. If Joseph had not went and said, I want his body, what could have happened to it? We don't know. We don't know. Now, he went and said, I'd like to have the body. Now, it doesn't tell us in this passage, but one of the other Gospels tells us that Pilate said, wait a minute, you can't have the body. He's still not dead. He said, no, he's already dead. He said, he can't be dead. It's only been like 6 or 7 hours. And he went and sent a soldier to find out that Jesus was actually dead. Came back and told Pilate, he's actually dead. So Pilate said, okay, you can have the body. Now, look what it says. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but a secret one for fear of the Jews, came to Pilate and asked that he might take away the body, and Pilate granted permission. So he came and took away the body. Now he's not by himself. Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, who came to Jesus by night, also came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Now, who is this Nicodemus? You go back to John chapter 3. Nicodemus is the one that Jesus said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus said, you can't be born again. How are you going can't come back out of your mama a second time? And Jesus said, unless you're born again, you will never see the kingdom of God. And he was talking about believing. And that's where John 3:16 is. Jesus tells Nicodemus John 3:16. Nicodemus left. We don't know what happened. But you know what I'm guessing? I'm guessing Nicodemus believed because he's right here with Joseph of Arimathea taking the body of Jesus. And he has brought a mixture of aloes and myrrh, about 100 pounds. That was a lot of money. I mean, a lot of money. So he spent a whole bunch of money, got all the stuff so they could anoint the body. So two men, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, come and get the body of Jesus Christ. And what, they're going to anoint the body, they're going to wrap the body, they're going to put it in a tomb, in a grave, and that's one that belongs to Joseph. And we'll talk more about that next time. We've seen the Jews didn't want the bodies on the cross because it was the Sabbath. They wanted them taken down. They broke the legs of all but Jesus, but they didn't break his legs. He's already dead. A soldier comes by and pierces him. That fulfills two prophecies about no bones will be broken, and they look on him who they pierced. Joseph, who was a secret disciple, came and asked for the body, and then he and Nicodemus buried Jesus. If we were there, we might say, it's good while it lasted. We thought he was the one. We believed in him, and now he's gone. We thought he was the one. You know, not any of those disciples were jumping up and down and saying, let's wait 3 days, he's coming back. They didn't believe that. In fact, when he rose, they thought somebody stole the body. Remember the guys on the road to Emmaus? They're walking, looking sad. Jesus joins them and says, why are you guys so sad? And they say, you don't even know. They weren't all jumping up and down thinking he's going to rise again. If we'd been there, we'd probably be going, I thought he was the one. He was. Give him time, okay? Just give him time. So let me give you some applications. Let's trust in Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. I want you to think about it. He died on Passover. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're all sinners. We need a Savior. He died in our place. Trust Jesus Christ as your provision. He's the Savior. You're not the Savior. There's nothing we could ever do to save ourselves. Jesus is the Savior. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now look at this carefully. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. The grace of God through faith in Christ. He's the only Savior. He's the only way. My prayer is that if there's any of you in this room that you have never understood this, that right today, right where you're sitting, you can put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you have, by the authority of the Scripture, eternal life. Second application, trust in the promises of God. On the cross, no bones were broken. He was pierced. He was forsaken. Cast lots. Some of these promises, they tied into both the first and second coming of Christ. First coming is the Passover lamb. No bones will be broken. Second coming, all will see the pierced king, the one they pierced. Trust in the promises of God. Look, he's promised us all kind of things. He's promised us a new home, an eternal life, and a new body, and provision and protection. Trust the promises of God. And last but not least, don't be a secret disciple. Live for Christ. Don't be afraid to stand for him. Now, it is scary in a fallen world because it's contrary. It's the opposite of everything we believe. When you stand up for Jesus Christ, if you're a college student and you go on that campus and you go in those rooms and you say to somebody, I believe Jesus is the way, the truth, and life. There's no other way. People are going to make fun of you, and they're going to laugh at you, and they're going to think you're an idiot. And if you go to your businesses and your jobs and office and you tell people you hold to the Scripture and you believe it's the Word of God and Jesus is the only way, there are going to be people make fun of you. You cannot be afraid to stand for truth. He is the way and the truth and the life. And when we go out these doors, the way you're going to change the world is to stand for the truth. In love, you present the truth. Speak the truth in love. There's only one way to salvation, and that is Jesus Christ. Alexander McLaren said this, as disciples of Jesus Christ, we will be no more popular than he was. We must remind ourselves we are in the world, but not of the world. May we stand for our Savior, Jesus Christ, our Passover Lamb. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great morning. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for these great truths that our Savior, who He is and what He has done. Lord, thank you that He is the Passover Lamb who died and rose again, and whoever believes in Him will never perish but have everlasting life. Thank you, Lord. I hope and pray that everyone in this room, regardless of their age, that they would put their faith in Christ as Savior. Thank you, Lord, that we can trust the promises. And Lord, may we not be secret disciples. May we stand for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.